Good morning. Good to be on the air. The beginning of the year, we handed out a calendar just to give you an idea of the program that the church will follow in our major events. And we decided this year to include on that program designated Sundays where we're going to focus on issues relating to the family. And so this morning I'm not going to turn to John's Gospel. I'm actually going to go to the book of Proverbs and going to be looking at this aspect of protecting the family. But I do want to say right at the outset that even those of you who are single this morning, this message you will see has application in your life as well. And I was going to read from Proverbs chapter 2, but I've changed my mind and I'm going to read in fact from Proverbs 5. So if you turn to your Bible, in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 5, and remember that this book consists of wisdom that comes to us from Solomon. And so the wisdom that he shared, led by the Spirit of God, and of course this has been preserved for us, so applicable in our day and age as well. So chapter 5 and verse 1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan and your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? And embrace the bosom of an adulteress. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Just so far, the reading of the word. Lord, as always, we do want to acknowledge at the outset that we stand in need of your Spirit to be the communicator among us here this morning, communicating the truth and wisdom of your word. And Lord, as we come this morning, we are praying that you would lead us in paths of righteousness. Continue, Lord, to lead us in ways that will protect the well-being of individual believers and followers, the well-being of families to the glory of your name. Asking in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, if you read through the book of Proverbs, and I hope you do that from time to time, you will find that there are a number of themes that repeatedly occur. And certainly a large block of material that I've discovered that occurs in the book of Proverbs addresses the danger. There's a huge danger in what I would want to call the trap of sexual indiscretion. The trap of unfaithfulness, the trap of adultery. Sexual sin is a common, very common problem, challenge But added to that, it is a devastating reality. One of those sins that, when committed, have definite consequences that can linger and affect not only the individual concerned, but others as well. And sadly, Christians are not excluded from this particular pitfall. The battle for purity, and again I want to say over here, as I did earlier on before I read the scriptures, that this is not just a message for married couples. We're talking about sexual purity in the context of the single life, in preparation for marriage, and then of course the married life, the relationship between husband and wife. Maybe some of the teenagers here this morning are thinking, man, the sexual frustration will ultimately come to an end when I get married. Well, that may be so, but it's not always the case. In fact, I would say this morning it's probably in most instances not the case. Not only do singles, young singles and older singles, face the struggle, and it is an intense struggle, to keep themselves pure for their wife to be or the husband to be, but married couples, husbands and wives, can face and do face along the way intense struggles to maintain their sexual and intimate commitment to each other. It's so easy for any one of us to be lured into getting involved outside of that which God has intended and designed. And so, in fact, I'm going to take the liberty, not only today, but God willing, I'm also going to speak next week on this topic. It's a huge topic, and I felt that I could only get halfway through what I wanted to say, which I will do then this morning. My intention here is not just to hold up God's call to purity. God has certain standards. God is a holy God. God has given us guidelines in terms of what He has designed for us in life, in relationship, and in marriage. And yes, that's one aspect of what I want to speak on. But I also want to show you with emphasis this morning how God, through His Word, provides clear guidance on how to protect your marriage, your purity before Him. And so to ask the question, how do we, you and me, how do we maintain sexual purity so as to protect the marriage now or marriage to come? It is possible. I want to say to you this morning to do so, but to do so having a plan, to have a strategy, to have a way forward, to have an understanding. This is how I will proceed with my life, to ensure that you win this battle in the area of sexual purity, faithfulness to your spouse in this life. Just 2 points I want to raise this morning. And the first one is simply to be at a place where you recognize the possibility of sexual sin. There is a huge misconception and danger where people think, well, if I'm a believer, if I'm part of a local church, then I am exempt from this particular pitfall or difficulty or challenge. It is common for people in the church and even outside of the church to say, it will never happen to me. All right? It's a common phrase we throw around generally in different predictions about life. We see car accidents. We drive past them. We hear of hijackings in the newspaper. In fact, we've even had one happen right next door to us with our neighbors. We hear of robberies. Some of us have had our houses robbed. Intruders have come in and taken things. We know that there are those people in our community that don't have jobs. And in all of these things, we think and we believe, it's not going to happen to me. But it can. And it does. In the same way, I think we know people, we all do. I have, even in my own family, somebody who has fallen pregnant before marriage. Others who've had affairs. Others who've got divorced. And again, secretly in the depths of our own heart, we blindly declare, that happens to them. It's never going to happen to me. The truth of the matter is that most people who have failed and fallen in this particular area also used to say the same thing. And so Solomon, as you come to this book of Proverbs, you will find recognize the possibility of an affair. That this possibility was real in the lives of those he was teaching. In fact, I didn't read chapter 2 of Proverbs, but in a very similar vein, you find him urging his hearers, be attentive to my words. Open your heart to the wisdom of God. Repeatedly, again and again, he's urging, these things can happen to you. These things can happen to me. And of course, repeatedly, Solomon spoke openly about the possibility of sexual indiscretion. Let me give you some examples. Chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment. Do you get the sense of urging over here? Chapter 7 verse 1. My son, keep my words. And if you take time and go to the trouble, you will find in each one of these instances, there follows an argument. A reasoning, a lengthy argument against committing sexual sin, violating that which God has designed as intimacy in marriage. So Solomon, in his wisdom, knows it's far better, it's far safer to consider it could happen. You may slip on a banana peel. Better to know that the banana peel is there. There may be numbers of banana peels. Have a strategy, have a plan to avoid failing and falling, knowing that the possibility does exist. It's better to believe that the danger is there. It's more likely, if you know that the danger is there, to produce alertness to the trap. It makes good sense, and I'm urging this on you this morning. It makes good sense for you and for me, I'm preaching to myself, to have a guarded approach. Don't walk blindly, unthinkingly into a snare that will hurt not only you, it will hurt others in your family, it will hurt in the friendship circle, and it will grieve God. There are concentric circles of impact when it comes to this kind of sin. I'm not trying to be negative this morning or pessimistic, but I am trying to urge an approach, particularly because we're living in a world and a day where the worldview is contrary to that which God has designed and given to us. We need to be in touch with what the scriptures teach. And so I want to move on now. I want to give you some reasons. I want to convince you. I'm trying to give you an argument as to why the possibility of an affair exists. The possibility of sexual sin. Number one, you are sinful. And so am I. We're sinful. We don't sit here Sunday by Sunday as the saints of Zion who have halos over our head and have attained some kind of perfection. Subjectively. We haven't. We're sinners. In fact, if you look at this particular passage, the example in Proverbs 7, we see a young man heading for a brothel. Notice something of his state of mind, his dilemma. Verse 7, he is described as a young man lacking sense. He's reckless. Irresponsible. Described as a young man who does not have sufficient understanding. He doesn't have the discernment. He doesn't seem to have the wherewithal. He lacks wisdom. Verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. And so he falls victim. He's driven by his desires. Legitimate desires used illegitimately. Desires that have been perverted to be serving a self-indulgent, sinful nature. He's driven by the fact that he wants these desires met in the immediate. He's not willing to wait. He's not willing to be patient. We're given clarity by David in the Psalm of Confession, really Psalm 51. David had committed sexual sin with Bathsheba, and he understood the problem then, sadly, only of his sinful nature. And in Psalm 51 verse 4, he writes, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And then he says this, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," in sin, "and in sin did my mother conceive me." He understands that he's born with a sinful nature. He has a disposition which leads him into self-indulgence. He has a natural disposition that will go against the very will and the way of God. So couples, those of you who are hoping to be couples in marriage, it's not just a question or danger that you may grow apart from your spouse and feel that there's been a separation in distance and you no longer love each other. No. It's not just the question is I've now fallen out of love, whereas previously I had fallen in love. The core problem when it comes to sexual indiscretion is that we all have a sinful nature. Our desires, things which we long for, the characters that we all have, and they're all so different, our emotions, our motives have a flaw. Even those of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, we're new creatures in Christ, but we are not perfect creatures yet. There is a journey to walk. Sanctification and holiness is a process. It will only be complete when the Lord returns or when we pass from this life into glory. But in the meanwhile, you suffer with sin and I suffer with sin because the remaining marks of the sinful nature concern us and get into our heads. The Apostle Paul, remember what he said, the things that I know I ought to do, I don't do, and the things that I ought not to do, I do. And there's this struggle between righteousness and unrighteousness, righteousness between the flesh and the spirit. The inclination of the sinful nature is to please self and is really sufficient reason to make an affair possible. And I want to add here, even in the most unlikely of people. I first learned this lesson when I was a young Christian. I was converted my grade 11 year at school. I started teaching in our Sunday school at that particular time, soon after my conversion. And we had this couple leading in our Sunday school department. And I thought of him this morning and I thought, how could I describe him? And I thought, well, he was a blonde Magnum PI. Yeah, he was a good looking guy, man. The girls loved this guy. But I'm telling you, his wife, she was something to look at. And she was maybe a Julia Roberts. Would that be a good description of somebody beautiful? I'm looking at the guys here this morning. Man, they were the perfect couple, we thought. Wonderful. We looked up to them as young Christians and role models to have a marriage like them. And then one day the news. Magnum PI had an affair with one of the ladies at work. And he and his wife got divorced. Shattered their family. And it shattered our church, quite honestly. Unexpected. Somebody who one would think had everything going for them. The believer, every believer needs to realize that sinless perfection has not yet arrived. And I'll say it again. Sanctification is still in progress. You battle with sin and I battle with sin. And so given, and I use the word in inverted commas, the right circumstances, a particular frame of mind, and we could lose the battle. Giving in to temptation knowing, as Solomon writes in chapter 5 of his book, verse 3, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. And we can reverse that. It's not just the lips of a forbidden woman. It's also what the whatever of the forbidden man. An affair is possible because you and I are sinful people. And it's useful to know, yes, this is generally a possibility. But now I want to go a little bit further. I want to go a step further to know there are certain times when we are specifically more vulnerable and why an affair is possible. And I use those words. It is when you are vulnerable. We have Labradors as pets. I've had them for many years, generation after generation, in fact. Each one of our Labradors has the same habit of watching sleeping doves or any wounded bird in the garden. They sneak on them, they pounce on them, and they eat them. In fact, they don't eat them, but they kill them. They don't swallow them, they just kill them. You see, these sleeping doves and wounded birds are easy victims. And the point I'm trying to make is that there are times in our lives when we too are easy victims. Times when we are weary, where life just gets on top of us, the better of us. There are times in our lives when we feel wounded, when we feel discouraged, and we become vulnerable, and we become open or susceptible to become another victim. And again, I'll read of the description, chapter 7 of Proverbs, verse 26. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Times of vulnerability, a situation that might otherwise have been safe, may now be unsafe. And folk, can I say something from the pulpit? It's one of the reasons I'm not a hugger. I know some people are awkward around me because of that. It's the one reason I'm not a hugger. Because I know and I'm scared of the danger of falling into sexual sin. So forgive me if I'm not a hugger. I want to remain faithful to my wife. Because those touches can sometimes lead to things that we don't expect and did not intend. Well, let me give you some of the, that was, by the way, an add-in. Sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. I want to give some examples of situations of a vulnerability. And one area that we all need to learn in, and I find particularly young couples who are preparing for marriage, but even along the way, when you have unrealistic expectations of your partner, of your spouse, you'll become more vulnerable. You see, it's a fallacy to believe that your spouse, or any other person for that matter, will meet all the possible needs that you have. People draw up lists. I want my wife to be the best cook. She needs to be able to keep the house clean. She needs to wash and iron. Don't forget, these days in 2021, she needs to have a professional career. She needs to be a socialite. She needs to be able to run with me on Saturdays. She needs to be sexually on top form. She must give me a listening ear. She must be a servant to all in the home. She needs to be a financial wizard to arrange the bookkeeping around the house. She needs to be intellectually stimulating. She needs to be patient. She needs to be able to multi, and so the list goes on. And then when she isn't any one or three of these things, we get disappointed. And we begin to think, stupidly, that there's someone out there, because that's what Hollywood tells you, that there's somebody out there who's absolutely perfect, that can meet your every need. No, your partner is a unique individual made by God, and you too are an individual person, and both of you, neither of you are infinite. Neither of you have unlimited resources. Only God is all powerful. Only God is perfect. And may I remind you of the previous point. You're a sinner and so is your wife or your husband. Discard the notion that there is any single person out there who will meet all your expectations. I had a lady come to me once. This was my previous church. I was a young pastor, and she walked into my office one day and she said, "I'm leaving my husband." So I listened. She said, "Yes, I've discovered that I've met this man, and he's going to meet all my needs, and I believe this is God's will." So I said, "No, hang on a minute." I said, "Wasn't it God's will for you to marry your existing or your present husband?" "No, no, no," she says, "that was a mistake. That was a mistake. I've now met the perfect man." Only to tell you, of course, that she did get divorced, she did get married, but a few years later she was divorced from the second man. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a perfect person. If you do not have realistic expectations, you will begin to feel cheated. "I've been done in. Why didn't I get Julia Roberts?" Or did you see the picture of the singer recently? I just can't remember what her name is now. Who's the singer that lost so much weight and she used to be so popular amongst everybody? Celine Dion. Some of you saw that picture. You see, beautiful one day and today she's a skeleton. Be careful. Unrealistic expectations. But I want to flip the coin. I want to flip the coin. Because we do need to understand of each other in a relationship that unmet needs. Maybe I should have made the reasonable unmet needs can make us vulnerable. See, Solomon in chapter 5, in the chapter that I read, makes the point. I'll just read the one verse or maybe two. He says, "Drink water from your own cistern." In other words, be loyal to your own wife or husband. "Running water from your own well, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth." Now, the Apostle Paul picks up a similar kind of theme in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." So there we have the design of God. Marriage exists between a natural man and a natural woman. But then he goes on. "The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights." In other words, husband, meet the needs of your wife. This is a marriage. "And likewise, the wife to her husband." So there is this important responsibility, sensitivity that we as couples, husbands and wives, develop sensitivity to the needs of our partner. We love them. We want to serve them. We want to give to them. Thirdly, another aspect that can make us vulnerable is emotional pain. Emotional pain. When I was finishing my theological studies, the final year we ended, the principal of the college, some of you will remember Dr. Rex Matthey, marched into the class one day and he said, "Guys, you've spent 4 years at the college, I want to give you a gift." I thought we were going to get a set of systematic theology books. He gave us instead a book entitled The Snare by Lois Mode. He said to us, "Young men, this is the biggest issue that you will face in ministry. To remain faithful and loyal to your wife." Well, Lois Mode, I've really appreciated her book. I felt it very helpful. It's entitled The Snare, and I want to quote from her now. "With regard to emotional pain, immorality is justified in the thinking of the individual in a time of pain to find relief." So we need to be aware. There's certain situations, some examples that I can give out here this morning of emotional pain. Times when we feel insecure. And insecurity comes from various situations, different reasons. Normally when there's been the removal of someone or something that has previously provided support. Suddenly you get sick. Suddenly you begin to think you're getting old. If you noticed, only those who are, is it 50 and plus, who drive Harley Davidsons? It's a fact. And I'm beginning to worry myself. I'm turning 60 this year. And you do worry. You do. My life is rushing past me. I'm insecure. And sometimes in that season of life, men particularly look at the younger woman. Insecurity. Loneliness is another emotional pain. And we understand that. It's real. When someone is starved for companionship and friendship, they become vulnerable and, let me tell you, easily exploited by predators. And the predators are out there. So warn young woman, especially older woman, be careful. Be careful of predators who will take advantage of you in a situation of loneliness, loss. Another cause that brings us into a vulnerable context where it's loss of youth or a job or a loved one, can be disappointment in relationship, loss of self-worth or even status. My point is simply that there are situations where we are more susceptible, more vulnerable to submitting to sexual sin. And the reaction in our thinking is, man, this will bring a solution to my problem. This will bring relief. But what we don't realize that the relief is short-lived. It's momentarily. It soon passes. And the long-term situation is that the person results in a context or becomes sour and the guilt just gets exaggerated and magnified and the pain gets deeper. Listen to chapter 5 and verse 3. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Just two more issues I want to raise very quickly. The one is wrong attitudes make us vulnerable. I'll just mention them. Pride. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Ingratitude. It's another wrong attitude. When we begin to focus on what we don't have and not on what we do have. Attitudes of self-pity, a jealousy, and they all have a common thread, because in each instance, the attitude leads to a place where you begin to think you're owed something. You need to be rewarded. You need to experience something. You need to be given something. And of course, sexual gratification being one of those things. Very important reality that makes us vulnerable. I've called it a weak commitment to Jesus. It's actually the most important one. A weak commitment to Jesus. We see Solomon here placing a lot of emphasis, chapter 6 and 7, on keeping the commands of God. For the commandment, chapter 6 verse 23, is a lamp and the teaching is a light and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. So he's moving his thinking in the way of God. Then he gets to the fundamental issue which undergirds all of this in chapter 7 verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. She loves wisdom. And call insight your intimate friend. And taking that application, the point he's making, I believe, is if there is a slackness and sloppiness in your love for God, Christ, in fact, is the personification of wisdom. If there is a slackness and sloppiness in your worship of God, in your love for Jesus, you will become vulnerable. But if there is a love for God and a love for Jesus, and I'm going to keep raising that because so easily we can slip into complacency and slackness and sloppiness in our expression and love for Jesus. When we love Him, we're more likely to obey Him. Can I change that? If we love Him, we're more willing. We delight to obey Him and please Him. I close the section off by a quote, and I don't know where I found it, but I like it. It goes like this. If a mouse only knew that his vulnerability was his taste for cheese, there would be many more mice. Isn't that true? If we people only knew our vulnerability and taste for sexual indiscretion, and we knew the danger, there'd be less brokenness, sadness in the world. My second point, be a little bit quicker, is I want us to not only look at the possibility of an affair, but I want to now maybe stir a little bit in saying that I want you to think about the price of sexual sin. Sexual indiscretion, in all of its flavors, has a price tag attached to it. Sin is sin. I know that. But some sin has a greater consequence than other sin. Not only you, as the one committing the sin, but those around you, those you're involved with, the cost will be felt by many for a long time. Sometimes throughout life. Your spouse, man, it's so hard when we do weddings and mom and dad have got divorced. And there's a stepmom and there's a stepdad and they're now family photographs and sometimes they can't look at each other, sometimes they want to spit at each other. Lingering consequence of an affair. Children, parents, friends, the church. I want to divide it into two areas. There is a price to pay in this life. Now, I shared a story just now of what was an early shock to me in my Christian life when I discovered that even Christians can fall foul in this area. But I think I experienced one of the saddest realities in my course in pastoral ministry in this regard as well. I was standing alongside of somebody who was dying. Seriously ill, been suffering for some time, standing there with his wife, and all of a sudden, this man blurted out a confession to his wife. He said to her that he was apologizing because just once he had driven into town and picked up a prostitute. I think it was one of the most hurtful, awkward moments of my life. He closed his eyes and he died. And the widow was standing next to me. That man had lived, this is the point I'm trying to make, he lived with the burden of one mistake that he carried. Obviously never ever coming to terms with it, finding resolution and forgiveness. To his dying day. And on his deathbed, he passed it on to his wife. Listen to Proverbs 5:11. At the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. This is this impact, this domino effect, the ruin, because it has so many facets. When you commit this kind of sin, and yes, I am speaking of physical adultery. I know Jesus said that when we look upon a woman, it's as serious as committing adultery, but I'm speaking about the physical act of committing adultery, loss of character, loss of respect of others, loss of family. Testimony ruined. Joy evaporated. Injury to your career. I shared with some students this past week the percentage of pastors, and I forget the figure right now, but I think it was startling. It was up to a third of pastors actually fall out of ministry because of sexual indiscretion. It dishonors God. It drains your finances because now you've got to set up a house here and a house there, and it's all sorts of double costs. But that's just pragmatic. May even end up with a disease, but it certainly leads to a lifestyle of deceit and selectiveness. And let me quote Lois Mode again. She says, no other sin so destroys the foundations of Christian marriage. It destroys the fiber of anyone's world. Or in the words of Solomon in chapter 6, verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes and not be burned? But secondly, there's also a price to pay in eternity. I'll jump to the New Testament first. Hebrews chapter 13. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Serious in the eyes of God. Solomon puts it this way. Listen to this language. Chapter 7, verse 21. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. And her smooth talk, with her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Well, let me conclude, and I'm not concluded. Next week I'll conclude. But I do want to urge on you this morning, for the sake of your soul, for the glory of God's name, recognize the possibility of sexual indiscretion, an affair, fornication, pornography, any kind of sexual sin. It is a possibility, young and old. I've learned about old people and sexual indiscretion. Another thing that has been a lesson to me in the ministry. Don't think this is just a young people thing. Consider the fact, folk, there's a price tag to pay. But I do want to end. And I want to end on a positive note. In the Old Testament, God uses the betrayal and pain of adultery to point and to paint a picture of how we people forsake Him. And yet God persists in love for His people. God continues repeatedly to show grace again and again. And so just to end with this affirmation, this invitation from 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, and I'm preaching the sermon to you so that you may not sin, so that I may not sin. But if anyone does sin, if anyone has committed sexual indiscretion, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Let me remind you this morning. We sang a lot about Jesus this morning. He is the propitiation for our sin. He appeases the wrath of God on our behalf, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. For who in the world? 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, don't wait until you're dying and leave a burden on your wife for the rest of her life. Confess your sin today. Make right with God. Keep short accounts. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our righteousness, folk, is as filthy rags. Anybody who thinks anything differently, you're wrong. Nothing we have to offer God in and of ourselves. But man, it's a wonderful thing to have the righteousness of Christ that we can be dressed in. To know the blessing of forgiveness and acceptance with the Father. And so, Lord, we pray to that end. May we be as those who leave this place today, intentional in our resolve not to sin. And especially, Lord, we are confronted daily with the temptation, the invitation to indulge our sinful nature in sexual indiscretion. I pray that you would keep us. May your words today stay in our hearts. Remind us that we're vulnerable. Remind us of the consequences, the price tag. But Lord, also, may we know at all times, especially thinking of those today who have fallen and have become a victim, may they not remain victims. May they instead know the blessing of your grace and forgiveness, the cloak of righteousness given to us by Jesus. And so we pray, continue with us, Lord. Thank you for your patience. In Jesus' name, amen.